pray for you and Opie. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet. Lord, would you feed us? Would you feed us with your heavenly word tonight? Bless Alan as he reads and Opie as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, let us hear the word of God. And it's from Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19, page 1105 for those who have the Bibles. And also three verses from chapter 13. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and so for a whole year Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. It was at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Holy Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Alan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with you, Lord Jesus, are the words of life. We can go nowhere apart from you. So I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each of our hearts will please you tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Alan, for the reading, and a very good evening to you all. I want to begin by saying that some of the thoughts I will share tonight are not originally my own. I remember hearing Professor John Lennox saying something like, when he was young, he realized quite quickly that when his dad put him on his shoulder, he could see much further than he would see when he wasn't sitting on his dad's shoulders. And in that way tonight, I guess I stand on the shoulders of many who are much better qualified, much better placed tonight. And in particular, I just want to commend a particular article written quite a while ago. It's an article by the Lausanne Movement, which is entitled "A Fresh Approach to Witness for the 21st Century: A Global Perspective," and it's available on Lausanne.org. I'm happy to share this resource, further details of it after the service if people are interested, but I would thoroughly recommend that resource to give you some ideas about, you know, contemporary witness. I think it's a really great piece. Over the past few weeks, we have, of course, been exploring the book of Acts, and the theme for tonight is the gospel church. And I really want to start by telling you a short story that I heard some time ago. And it's a story about a preacher who went out every day and stood in a busy marketplace, calling out to people passing by and imploring them to repent, to turn from their sins and believe in Christ. And day after day, for many years, this man went out faithfully about the same time each day. And he stood there for long hours calling out the same message. Initially, a few people stopped to look at him and maybe even ask him what he was doing there. Some others walked by and were started kind of having these questionable glances at him, suggesting they weren't quite sure whether he was right in the head. But soon enough, everyone walked past, virtually oblivious to what he was saying or to his presence. So one day, a young boy who had observed the preacher for a few months went up to him and said, "Sir, I've noticed that you stay here every single day calling out to people as they pass by. Yet everyone ignores you and no one answers. Why do you continue to do this?" The man looked at the preacher looked at the young boy and said to him, "Son, when I first started this, I did it because I wanted to change people. But now, after so many years of being ignored, I do it only because I don't want people to change me." But what a sad, sad day it is when one realizes that they have lost their relevance. Do you, like me, wonder sometimes whether the church is in danger of losing its relevance in our day? Whether the church is harking on about things that people don't really care about, all talk and no effect? This church that we read about, that we heard about from Alan tonight in Acts chapter 11, indeed the church as it began from very early on in Acts, was not at risk of irrelevance at all. And actually, where we are today in the reading from Acts chapter 11, we hear the story which kind of transpires immediately, fairly soon after Stephen had been martyred. And it talks about how people, the church, people who believed in Christ, were scattered because of this persecution. And they traveled very far, far away from their homelands, far away from Jerusalem, leaving everything that they had known behind, essentially becoming a displaced people. And they traveled far, traveled to Cyrene, to Cyprus, traveled into Turkey, into different parts of Turkey, scattered. But what is interesting, of course, is that as these people were scattered, what we begin to see is that the people begin to share the gospel of Christ. And I want to talk about two things in particular at this point, which I think are quite important, quite decisive even. The first thing to say, of course, is that the people being scattered were scattered because of trouble and because of suffering. But isn't it amazing how it is that God can take the calamities that we go through in our lives and use them as a clarion call, a mechanism to draw people onto him? If there is anyone who can snatch victory from the jaws of defeat, it is the God we believe in. And I feel really, really pushed, pressed indeed, to kind of say, I believe that someone here needs to hear that the trouble you are going through now, that the difficulties you are experiencing now, hard as they may seem, God is able to turn your ashes, your sackcloth, your mourning into testimony. God wants me to say that to someone tonight. The second thing I want to point out from this part of the reading is that we are at a decisive moment, in fact, in the book of Acts, and indeed in terms of the journey, the transition, yet another decisive moment in this journey of the church. Of course, the incarnation was quite significant, perhaps the most significant event of all, Jesus coming and taking on flesh to save us. The death, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus, particularly significant, of course. When we get to the book of Acts, we heard a few weeks ago, and if you haven't followed it, please do go back. We hear of what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the first apostles and they go out and they begin to share the good news of the gospel. And we see then between Acts chapter 2 and actually about Acts chapter 10 up to chapter 11, the apostles are the one that the story is focused on. Time and again, we read of the work of the apostles, Peter, Stephen, Philip, those original apostles doing the work of God. And the whole story centers on the apostles. But here in Acts chapter 11, something amazing happens. And if you blink, you will miss it. And indeed, what happens is that prior to this point, where all of the message, all of the gospel, the responsibility, if you like, for sharing the faith, rested predominantly on the shoulder of the apostles, here in Acts chapter 11, something amazing happens. God moves one step further, and he says, indeed, we no longer need a small group of apostles. You all who believe are empowered to share the gospel of Christ. And when you read what happens, I'm going to read this verse to you here. In verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is only too easy to assume that the work of mission and evangelism, that the work of sharing the gospel only applies predominantly to those who wear a collar or who stand at the pulpit in church. Here in Acts chapter 11, the Bible suggests something radically different. And it is that the work of sharing the gospel is not reserved for a special few. It is for each one of us. You, my sister, you, my brother, the work of sharing the gospel is yours. And we read actually in this passage in the first part of Acts chapter 11 from verse 19 that as the people go out, the first set of people who are scattered by persecution began to speak and share the gospel only to the Jews, is what we are told, only to people who are like them. But then a few of them begin to share the gospel also with the Greeks. Now, if you missed last week's sermon, I can't recommend it enough. Certainly, I would recommend that sermon wholeheartedly from 6 o'clock here, as Sarah kind of talked about some of the decisive movements and changes that we're seeing here. But I want to point out something in particular here. You see, what we see going on here is that people who have experienced Christ suddenly begin to recognize that this gospel is too amazing, too special, too important to be shared only with the Jews. They began to have a burden for people who were unlike them. They began to have a burden for the Greeks. And this really is my very first point. Brothers and sisters, you and I will never lighten any load until we feel the burden in our own souls. A few years ago, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And at the time of his diagnosis, it was a fairly, as you can imagine, a fairly difficult time for the family. And as we were going through that experience, it brought us in contact with some truly fantastic people. And one of those people was this fantastic man named Frank. Frank volunteers, he used to volunteer at that time, I don't know if he's still there, at the Macmillan Center in Milton Keynes. And at some point every Friday, as I sat there with my dad as he was undergoing chemotherapy, Frank will come in with a trolley of tea, coffee, and snacks. Plus, most importantly, a smile on his face. And all he would do for perhaps a couple of hours every week was to offer refreshments to people going through some of the most difficult moments of their lives. And after seeing Frank for a few weeks, it became easy to get into conversation with him because somehow I felt he shared in my experience, in the experience we were going through. Now, I don't know whether Frank is a believer in Christ, but certainly I think his actions demonstrate the kind of heart that the early church members who began to share the gospel not only with the Jews but with the Greeks had. It showed the kind of heart that everyone needs to have if we are going to bear the burden of others. And when we have this sort of heart, indeed in these situations, we don't need to worry about not knowing the right words to say or having answers to all the questions. We just need to be there, right alongside those who suffer, right alongside those we journey with. And when people ask us the reason for what we do, we simply share with them what the early believers did, that we have this good news gospel, that Jesus loves us so much that he gave everything. And all that we give because he gave first. And we are only extending his love to the world around us. Brothers and sisters, it is not only true that there is a lot of truth in Christianity. It is also true that man without God is lost. And outside the person of Christ, there is no other hope for mankind. Do you and I recognize the implications of this? And does it burden your heart and mind for those who haven't encountered Christ? Is this a reality that we have apprehended? Do we hear the cry of the weak, the poor, and destitute in our society? Do we hear the cry of those who suffer injustice and have no one to turn to? Do we hear the cry of those perhaps even closer to home? The colleague, the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter who has turned their back to Christ. See, while looking through and preparing this sermon, I have had to ask myself what burdens I bear. Who are the people I bear a burden for? And to my shame, I realize that I'm only too busy bearing the burden of my family and myself to look much further afield. I have consciously or unconsciously left much of the work of mission I could have done in my work, in my relationships. I have left that assuming that there is someone out there to do it. I am looking for revival, but I'm hoping someone else will start it. Is there someone that God is calling you to journey with today? Perhaps you can find something that you are passionate about. And see how you can engage with other people in those situations. The truth is that, like Jesus said, the field is ripe with harvest, but the laborers are few. You and I are the laborers, and if we do not labor, the harvest will go to waste. But of course, how do we faithfully lighten the load of people if we ourselves do not know the message? Brothers and sisters, there is so much that the scripture has to offer. So much that God wants us to know about him. But if we have not invested in knowing him, if we have not spent time in prayer, communing with him, asking him to reveal himself to us, exposing ourselves to him, here I am, Lord. If we haven't done that, well, then we will not know really what to say. In this church, of course, there are lots of resources. Alpha, our house groups, connect groups, where we can get the resources that we need to become more effective in sharing what we believe. If we take this call seriously, if we truly grapple with the magnitude, the enormity of the task at hand, we, like soldiers preparing for a battle, will prepare ourselves better. A songwriter says that in the West, the trouble that we have is that fences guard our hearts and homes, and comfort has become the biggest burden that we bear. We must be willing to set aside some of our comforts. Set aside some of the time that we spend chasing the numerous, nonetheless important things that we have to do, and spend time communing with Christ and getting to know him. For it is when we know him that we become changed to be like him. And when our faces glow with the glory of the knowledge of his person and of his presence, we will share our gospel so much more effectively. And this brings me then to my second point very quickly. That your character and mine will be the loudest gospels we will ever preach. We now live, of course, in a post-truth, post-Christian society where our culture, values, and practices are no longer based on the Christian tradition. And you can read many articles, many things that will tell you about the impending decline of Christianity and the rise of other faiths or atheism or agnosticism. There's lots and lots of statistics. Nevertheless, I am convinced that this is an opportune moment for us as Christians. Because as we look around, we see the failure of many of those things upon which the false confidence of the Western society has been built. You look around at the leadership, political leadership, academic leadership, business leadership, even church leadership, it pains me to say. And we find that there is this vacuum. It's almost like we're asking, is there no one else? People are looking for answers. People are looking for a different way. And into that space, you and I have the opportunity to speak and to live. And to live showing that in Christ, we can be more. That the God who lives in us is bigger than the challenges, than the lusts, than the weaknesses that pervade the world around us. I once heard the heart-wrenching story of a doctor who had a girl brought into his theater. Bruised and battered, this girl had suffered multiple broken bones from a beating and had to be operated upon immediately. And in the rush to save her, as they wheeled her into the theater, her heart stopped beating. And the doctor thought, I've got to do something. He said to have cut into her chest and reached into her heart to give her heart a gentle squeeze to jumpstart it. And thankfully, this worked. Not long afterwards, this doctor was washing his hands and noticed he had a small cut from one of the broken bones in her body as he went to save her life. Unfortunately, what his doctor had not realized was that this young woman was a drug addict and was also HIV positive. And this tiny cut was about to change this doctor's life forever. And here I have to ask another set of questions. Brothers and sisters, with all that God has blessed us with all that he has given us, what are your life and mine like outside the walls of this church? And if people came into contact with our hearts, with the lifeblood, as it were, that flowed through our hearts and lives, will they be made more wholesome or less? What would happen if people really could see, are we a fragrance of death or a fragrance of life? The church has taken multiple crippling blows from the lives of church members and pew members who have proclaimed to be Christians with our mouths, but have lived lives that deny the truth and power of the gospel. And this story here in Acts challenges us as we see new people who had just believed in Christ turn away from the lives that they lived before and become people so whose lives became so compelling that the message that they spoke convinced many in the world around them who had lived lives of a different sort to come rushing to Christ. Brothers and sisters, that same power that enabled those people to do that is present here for you and for me tonight. It courses through our veins. I want to finish with one, just as I come to an end, I just want to finish with just a couple of final reflections. In Luke chapter 5, verses 25 to 39, we won't have time to read it, but I'll read a few verses. Jesus tells this story about a man called Levi, a tax collector, that Jesus calls to follow him. And after Jesus called Levi, after a while of walking with Jesus, Levi is converted and he throws this banquet that Jesus and his disciples come to. And the Pharisees are indignant. How could Jesus and his disciples be dining with this horrendous sinner? Surely they can't be people of God. It's really interesting that what Jesus says there is of so much value. The first thing I just want to say, you see, is that when we follow Christ, the change in our hearts will be manifest in the way that we live our lives. But for the Pharisees, instead of rejoicing at Levi's conversion and salvation, what happened was they became disillusioned and they grumbled, focused completely on the wrong thing. I want to read to you a few verses from the exchange that Jesus has with the Pharisees after they challenge him. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5. I'm going to just read a few verses from verse 33. They, the Pharisees, said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He then told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wine skins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wine skins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better." Why have I raised this? Well, you see, as an Anglican, I value immensely the tradition of the church, the tradition handed down for many, many years, which provide that distinct Anglican flavor to our mode of worship. And sometimes, like those very early believers, the risk is to kind of remain in our comfort zone. Those things that we know we will preach only to the Jews. And just like them, left unchecked, we run the risk of becoming ignorant, of oblivious, to the point that where God wants to take away our old way of doing things in order to give us a new vision, to give us a new approach, a new garment. And as we ourselves think about becoming this gospel church, maybe God is asking us to re-examine the limits to which where we are taking our missions, the limits of our engagement. Perhaps God wants us to redefine our borders in certain areas. But a quick word of clarification here. What I'm certainly not saying, and what this passage here I don't believe is saying, is that the church should lose its core foundational principles, like we heard Will talking about before in his announcement from the synod. We mustn't abandon those core principles that make us who we are. Jesus says the aged wine is better than the new. I think by this he recognizes that there is much value in the seasoned voices of those who have walked the long road of obedience to Christ. And there is much value in the doctrines, the tenets of our faith. And those of us, as we kind of think about where God is going and what God is doing, as we explore what else is out there and look at opening up our hearts and minds to the world, we must, of course, not forget our moorings. We must not lose where we have come from. And as we finish, and I invite the band to come up, I want to just finish with these couple of thoughts. Where are we limiting Christ? The world needs to hear what God has to say. The gospel church that we read of here in the book of Acts was a church that did not limit themselves anymore to these same age-old boundaries. It was a church that opened themselves up. The world needs to hear what God has to say, and God wants to say it through you and me. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, we hear of ordinary men who become empowered by the Spirit as hands are laid on them. I am convinced that in our society, in our community, God has begun a new thing. The harvest is there, but God needs laborers to step forward into his harvest. And I'm convinced tonight that God wants to anoint those among us here who will step out in faith and trust him and say, Lord, here I am. Help me to go beyond the limits, beyond my comfort zone. He is willing to bring his power to bear in our lives. This is not a time for gimmicks. Tonight, I believe that God wants to anoint us if we are willing to present ourselves before him. And so as the band lead us in a time of worship, there will be opportunity to come forward. The world has to hear what God has to say. Will you be God's mouthpiece? You might feel inadequate. You might think, I do not know what to say. Empowered by his Spirit, life will course through your vein and mine, and his power will open the doors. So as we sing together, I invite you, if you would like some prayers and someone to lay hands upon you, to empower you to do this work again of ministry, to become this gospel church, please come forward.